We're starting our second week on a series that we've entitled, This is What We Do. This is What We Do. One of our focuses as a church says this, and let me just back up for a second. We are called Focus Church because we recognize that there are a lot of things that churches can do, a lot of ministries, a lot of causes that we can be a part of, but we said for us, for here in Sun Prairie and what we are doing, that God is calling us to just a few things to do exceptionally well. They would be our focuses. And one of our focuses is that grateful people give generously, believing that you can't outgive God. This is what we do. Last week we talked about that in order to honor God and where he's at, we put him first in what we do. We put God first and we show God where our heart is when we return back 10% of what he has blessed us with. And we call this the tithe. And the tithe simply means one-tenth. And not only do we give it, but we give it first because we recognize that it requires a lot more faith to give it up front than to give it at the end. It requires zero faith to give it at the end. We give God our first versus our leftovers. And today, in the second week of this series of This Is What We Do, we're talking about living in abundance. Living in abundance. If you got your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Also, in that bulletin that you received when you came in today, there should be a copy of the message notes where you can follow along with today's message. There'll be some fill in the blanks, as well as the scriptures that we're going to be reading today will be on the screen. The answers to those blanks will be up there as well, so you can follow along. So, Mark chapter 6, here's what has just happened. Jesus commissioned 70 of his closest followers to go on a missions trip, and he empowered them to go out and reach people, to tell them the good news, to heal people, to help people. And they had just come back from their trip, and they were excited. They had stories to tell how God moved in amazing ways, but they were also very exhausted. And the disciples said, Pastor Jesus, can we just take a break? He's like, you know what, guys, you've earned it. We're going to do a retreat. We're going to go to the lake. Now, who loves it when somebody says, let's go to the lake? Yeah, let's go to the lake. So Jesus said, guys, let's go to the lake. Let's get in our boats and let's travel to the other side. And we're going to just take a few days off. We're going to have a retreat. See, what they didn't know, though, is that some people heard what they were doing. And the word started spreading. And people started talking. They said, Jesus is going to be on the other side of the lake today. And so they began traveling all around. So by the time the disciples in their boats are like, yes, it's going to be awesome. They get to the other side and there's a huge crowd waiting for them. And Jesus had a decision to make. Was he going to say, hey guys, it's our day off. You know, come back tomorrow. Or is he going to do something totally else? So Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 34, we're reading out the New Living Translation. It says this. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began teaching them many things. Late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. But Jesus said, you feed them. Let's pray. God, we give you the next few moments. We ask that you would speak to both our hearts and our minds, that you would change us, that you would grow us, that you would challenge us to grow closer to you. We love you, God, and we praise you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Who here likes stuff? We like stuff. You know, all you have to do is look in your garage. Is there stuff in your garage that you can't even park your car there? We like stuff. We like collecting stuff. We like to go shopping. That's something I personally like to do. Now, this is kind of weird. Mostly, we can almost gender stereotype shoppers. And we say that guys, when they go to shop, they know exactly what they want. They go directly there. They get what they need, and they're out the door, right? And then ladies like to meander. See? Where to go, what's there, and it's all the thrill of the sale and everything. And that's generally the gender stereotype, but I don't fall into that. I'm a meanderer. I like to go. As a matter of fact, this past week, I told my wife, we had a lunch meeting together, and she said, "Are you headed back to the office?" I'm like, "No, I'm going to Best Buy. I've got to buy something." And I went to Best Buy, and an hour later, I left Best Buy, and I came back, and my wife says, "So what'd you get?" And I'm like, "Oh, I forgot to get what I needed." I just looked at everything. And shopping kind of thrills me, but I've got a problem when it comes to shopping. My problem is not spending too much. My problem is I won't buy it unless it's a deal. That if I can figure out some sort of better way to get the nice thing for a cheaper price, then I want to do it. And I love telling the story of, well, I got this, and it's amazing, but I only paid this. And it's awesome. I love the thrill of the deal. We like shopping. I like shopping. It's kind of fun. The Bible mentions the topic of money and possessions over 2,000 times. As a matter of fact, it's closer to 2,300. And why? Why would God do this? Does God really care that much about money? How many here have been a parent? You are a parent. You had a kid. You raised a kid from baby up. Okay, so you can relate to this thing. Babies, then they start growing up, and they get their first toys. They usually say a word that might surprise you when you try to take that toy away. And that word they say is, "Mine!" That's right, mine. And toddlers at a very young age start exemplifying one of the hardest sin traits we are all born with, and that is selfishness. Selfishness. It's mine. It's mine. It's the first one that shows up. This past Friday, school got out. Yay for summer. School got out. It was a half day, so we took our kids out. Yeah, Jared's saying, yeah. We took our kids out to lunch, and then we had to do some chores, and before we knew it, it was time to take my daughter to gymnastics, and we decided, you know, we'll just drop her off. But my wife said, you know, whenever I take your daughter to gymnastics, I get her a snack. That way she can make it through the three-hour practice until we have dinner afterwards. I'm like, oh, okay. She's like, do you want to take her into the gas station and help her pick out a snack? I'm like, yeah, I never get to do this. This is awesome. So I took her in, and I'm like, so we're going over here to the granola bar. She's like, Dad, that's not where we're going. And she took me over to the candy aisle. And I'm like, there's no way your mom lets you have candy as your snack. She's like, yes, she does. I'm like, oh, either she's not telling me the truth or she's telling on her mom. And she's like, this is what we always do, Dad. Trust me. And I'm like, okay, I'll trust you. And so she's looking. I'm like, just pick something. We got to hurry. And so she picked out this huge bag of Skittles. And it was, I'd never seen this bag of Skittles before because it was like a half and half. Half sour Skittles, half fruity Skittles. And you never knew what you were going to get inside. And there's this huge bag. And she was so excited. And Dad, the sucker that I am, I bought it for her. She probably pulled a fast one over me, but that's okay. I got to be a generous dad. And so she got into the van, and she was presented with something she has never faced with her snack and going to gymnastics, and that is four brothers also in the car at the same time. And immediately, like, oh, she got Skittles. Let me have some. They started bombarding her. Give us some. Give us some. Give us some. And she starts crying, and she starts getting mad. She's like, no, it's not fair. No, these are mine. So mom intervenes. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, like, hey, I just did what I was told. I got her a snack. And her mom turns around, and she's like, Riley, you got a big bag of Skittles. You're going to give five Skittles to each one of your brothers. And she's like, no. If I give away five Skittles to each one of my brothers, I won't have any left. Do you think she gave away five Skittles to each of her brothers? She had to. Surprisingly, there were still Skittles left in the bag. But in her mind, she was thinking from a scarcity mindset. It was hers. She wanted to hold it. It was all hers. It was mine. She was being selfish, and she didn't want to share, and she was being forced to. And if I share, then I won't have any left for me. You see, God knows that money and things are the number one competition for your heart. Your number one competition for your heart. And since we desire to be influential in being selfless, caring, and generous, then we couldn't talk about a more important subject today than this. Last week, we introduced the scarcity cycle. And let's bring it up on the screen. And the scarcity cycle is where a lot of us live. You see, God provides an income for us, and then we consume the income, and then we lack. We quickly discover there's not enough income to cover all the bills or all the things we want to do when there's more month left over at the end of the month than there is money. And when we have lack, we have fear. And we're like, what are we going to do? And then God provides again, and what do? We spend it all. We consume it, and the cycle keeps on going over and over, and it seems the tighter that we try to hold on with our fists to what we have, it keeps slipping out. And there never is enough. We never get to do what we want to do. And, you know, I'm going to assume that we all are good Christian people that would say, you know, I would like to give, I just can't afford to give. And this is a mindset of saying, I am living in a cycle of scarcity. And we might say things like, there is never enough. I'll give when I can. I don't know how I'm going to make it. But see, the scarcity cycle starts not in your wallet, but in your mind. Starts in your mind, not in your wallet. When we introduced the subject, we said, this is what we do. We are generous. We give. We honor God in obedience and giving back what he's given us. And if this isn't what you do, then we have to start with how you think. So Jesus was talking to the crowd, and the disciples were like, yo, Jesus, you know, that 23rd point you just said was really awesome, but we're getting kind of rumbly in the tumbly. And if we're hungry, then these people are hungry. And we checked it out, and there was no fast food places around here. There's no. We're going to have to send people away. It's time to shut down the service. You preached long enough, Jesus. And Jesus said, you feed them. And so quickly, they started doing a few calculations. And Philip must have been the mathematical-minded person in the group, because he had it down pat, probably had his calculator and everything on a smartphone, and he figured out, and he said, in order to feed this many people, we'd have to work for months and months and months. It'd probably take half a year of work to have enough money for them to just even have a bite, not even to be full. And Jesus said, well, why don't you tell me what you have? And they went looking around, and it was Andrew, Peter's brother, who we might think that, oh, he's the one who found some food, but really I think he was just really doing a little sarcastically and saying, well, all we could find, Jesus, was this boy who was over here, and he's the only one that thought of, amongst this whole group, to bring a packed lunch. And in his lunch, he's got some pieces of bread, and he's got some pieces of fish. That's all he's got. So I don't know what we can do with it, because that sure isn't going to go this far with this whole crowd. And the Bible describes that the crowd that day, it throws out one number, but I need to correct that number with you. It says 5,000. But back in those times, when they counted crowds, they only counted one particular group, and it was the men. And it did not count the women and the children. It was just kind of understood at the time. If we said there was 5,000, that you knew that was just the guys, and there was a lot more than that of the ladies and the kids. The scholars estimate that there was roughly about 20,000 people that had gathered to hear Jesus and to see Jesus that day. You see, the disciples that day, they were thinking buy. And Jesus was thinking give. Jesus viewed what was available through a vastly different lens than the disciples. And if you were in this situation, I wonder how you would view it as well. Kind of what lens would you have it that, wait, we don't have anything. We've got to do something. We've got to send them away. Or is, wait, this is what we do have, and we have God with us, and he can do something amazing. You see, we're really talking about two different mindsets. One is scarcity. There is not enough. That's what Philip said about the cost. That's what Andrew said about the boys' lunch. But how far will this go to feed so many? It wouldn't go very far at all. If we really stop to think of how little we have, how little there is with what we need, it's really laughable. We never have enough. But seriously, though, have you ever felt this way? Like there is way more month left at the end of your money? You're right on the verge of getting everything all together because, yay, I'm choosing to spend wisely. I'm saving up. I'm following all the financial plans. And I've got it all together because I'm smart enough to figure this out. And then, bam! Something throws it all away. It might be an unexpected financial bill that's come up. A vehicle breaks down all of a sudden. It's like, I was just there. I almost had it all together. And something comes along and it messes it all up. And we just can't get out of the cycle, no matter how hard we try. It just doesn't work. But then there's the other mindset. First one is scarcity. The second one is a mindset of abundance. An abundance mindset says there is more than enough. You see, if we fast forward to the end of what happens at the story, it says that everyone ate that day, and not only did everyone eat, to describe that everyone ate and became full, and they collected up the leftovers, and it filled up 12 huge baskets full of the leftovers. There was more than enough. Scarcity asked the question, what can I afford? And abundance asked the question, what do I have? And when we look at that, we realize there is more where that came from. We started last week, you know, talking about the subject of how it relates to us and Focus Church. And the challenge really is out there. This is not about church needing money type deal. And this is not all pastors always talk about money and all church ever wants is your money. This is not what this is about. This is about God asking where your priorities are. And this is the best way to find out where God fits into your life. You see, they say, you know, just show me where you spend your money and I'll show you what's important to you. And because God recognizes that our things and our money are the biggest competition for our hearts, that's where he says, hey, I'm asking you just to give back. You know, most of you raised your hand that you have experience of being a parent, and you also knew exactly what the toddler said the first time they grabbed their toy and said, mine. And I saw this as a parent, and I said, I got to do something about this because this is not a great cycle to have where kids just think they just get it all. I got to figure out a way past this. And the thing that would upset me the most is when I would give my kids something. Let's say I did give my kids some candy or a package of fruit snacks or a granola bar or something, and then I would just simply ask, can Dad have a bite? And when they would say, no, mine. I was like, wow, that hurt. I just want a fruit snack. I mean, I have the ability to give you the whole box of fruit snacks. And yet, I gave you the fruit snack that you asked for, but hey, can you give Dad? And so I came up with an idea of how I was going to teach my kids about this. And I put it into phrasing it like taxes. You know, you got to learn about it at some point. I said, you know what? There's a such thing as dad tax. And if you receive anything, if Dad asks for it, it's dad tax. And so I started saying, okay, here's your fruit snacks. Now, what are you giving back for dad tax? And they'd be like, okay, Dad, here you go. Or they'd give me the Skittles, and they would pick through and pick out the colors they didn't want to eat. Here you go, Dad. Here's the dad tax. It blessed me immensely the other day actually it was Friday, and Radley, my youngest, he's 9 years old, he came home, and he was excited because he got some candy and treats from his teacher, and in that candy package, there was several packages of Smarties, you know what I'm talking about, the chalky little candy in a row that's put in cellophane, and where if you eat the whole package, you feel sick to your stomach, you know what I'm talking about. He's like, Dad, can I have some Smarties? And I'm like, sure, bud. He's like, Dad, if you let me have these Smarties, I'll give you half. And I'm like, oh, that's okay. You know, I'll just take just a few. And I just took a few because I knew if I ate half, I'd be sick to my stomach the rest of the day. I'm like, but I just thought it cool that he was being generous. And so I wanted to affirm him in that he was being generous, that he was asking me for Smarties, yet he was offering them back to me. And I said, Radley, I'm just so proud of you that you're willing to give back to your dad. He's like, duh, Dad, it's dad tax. He gets it. He gets it. But there's been people already in our church who are experiencing the opposite of a cycle of scarcity, that they're trusting God with what God has provided them. And I've just heard some stories this week, and I won't mention their names because I didn't ask their permission to tell their story, but since I heard it third hand, I'm going to share it anyways. There was a young man, his mom was telling a story, who she was proud of him. She was bragging just a few months ago that this young man started tithing, that he was earning an income, part-time income, going to be full-time, and he was starting to get his life together, and he started tithing as soon as he got it, and he was just really faithful and on time, and he's starting to have plans and directions of where he's going. And just this week, he was blown out of the water because he's getting ready to go on a trip. And he was able to save up enough money to go on this trip, but somebody out of the blue contacted him and said, hey, you got something special going on because I believe God's supposed to, is telling me to give you something. And this person gave this young man a gift. And it blew this young man's mind because he was like, wow, I didn't expect this. I didn't even know that. This person didn't even know I was going on my trip and where I was going. But he saw God multiply. There's a lady who's here in this church, and she's been challenged by this idea of putting God first and when there isn't enough. And she explained in her story on Wednesday night that she had a major medical issue. It took place last fall. Her medical bills have been stacking up, and she's been trying to hold them at bay and just trying to appease, just say, here's the minimums and everything. And she really felt like, I have nothing to give to God because I owe everything to the hospital. But she said, I felt challenged that I need to do something, that I need to show God where he is in my life. And so she said, I stepped out in faith and I did that. And she said this week, she got contact. She said something happened that I totally forgot about. I didn't even see coming, but I got approved for a grant that totally covers all the medical bills. And because I've already paid some of the medical bills, I'm getting a refund of all that money back. And she's just like, oh, God's awesome. Yes. This past week, it was Tuesday night. I was with my family, and we went to Culver's, which apparently is like the best restaurant ever in Wisconsin, right? We went there, and we're enjoying our custard and our salad and our burgers and our crinkle fries and everything. And sitting over near us was a group of boys that were there without parental supervision. There were about 7 of them. And they were causing problems. They were being boisterous and kind of disturbing everybody, and the managers come over a few times saying, guys, hold it down, stop making a mess, because they were pouring salt and stuff. They were doing some sort of experiment, like, I don't even know what they were doing on their arms or something, but they were just being boys. And as we're sitting there and we're looking over at those boys, we're like, maybe we should talk to them. And so we just start calling over to them, hey, what's your name? Hey, how old are you? What grade are you in? Where do you go to school? And we just started a conversation. And as that conversation started, I felt the idea came into my mind, I don't know where it came from, that I needed to buy them ice cream. I'm like, whoa, that's kind of weird. Why? And I thought, well, should I do anything about that? And everything, my wife's talking to these boys, and the boys are getting up to leave, and they're playing outside, and they're actually playing in the drive-thru. and we're getting concerned about them. And I lean over to my wife, and I'm like, I believe we're supposed to buy them ice cream. And she's like, well, maybe we've got enough coupons in my purse. And she pulls out this wad of stuff, and she's like, let me dig through. We might have enough coupons or something to get them all free scoopy cones and everything. And I'm like, no, I think we're supposed to buy them ice cream. And she's like, oh, I'm sure I got it. She's insisting, I've got this. And she has this wad of, you know, I don't know. She has this goal. You know how every time you get a kid's meal, you get the token. If you get 10 tokens, you get a free kid's meal. She has a dream that we're going to go with our entire family and all get a whole kid's meal list with all the, like, tens of hundreds of tokens and everything. And I don't know. It's kind of a crazy thing. But anyways, she couldn't find it fast enough. I said, I'm just calling those boys before they leave because I feel like we're supposed to buy them ice cream. And so I wave through the window to those boys. I get their attention. I'm like, you, come here. And they're like, and they come in the door, and I'm like, you want some ice cream? They're like, yes, sir, yeah. They're all excited. Thank you, sir. They're like shaking my hand. Thank you. And I'm like, let's go up. But they're like, sir, what are we allowed to get? And I'm like, chocolate, vanilla, scoop of the day. And they're like, thank you so much, sir. And they line up, and somehow in the process, I bought 8 scoops of ice cream, and there were 7 of them. I don't know how that worked out, but they lined them up. And what I was really impressed was is the oldest, they ranged from 13 to 9 years old. And the oldest one, the 13-year-old, he kind of took charge once this happened. He's like, hey, boys, line up. Tell the person your order. You make sure you tell this guy thank you. And they went through, and they got their ice cream, and they're, thank you, thank you. And they went off to another part of the restaurant, and they got their ice cream. And I'm like, yeah, I felt kind of good. Kind of like that. It only cost me $15. It's kind of nice. But do you think that thought that came into my head was my thought? Do you think that that's in our nature, that that's our first thought to think of is to give something away? No, we just identify with toddlers so that the first thought in our nature is to say, it's mine. This is the nature that we are born with. And the very next day, somebody approached me and said, Pastor Ryan, I think I'm supposed to do something for you. And what they offered was something that was 100 times more than what I'd given the day before. And I couldn't believe it. You see, we're talking about a different cycle. There's the cycle of scarcity that says God provides, we consume, we lack, and then we fear, and then we consume. But there's another cycle that exists out there that we can all be a part of, and it's a cycle of abundance that says God provides, we give, God multiplies, and our faith grows. And then we give, God multiplies, our faith grows. I just listened to an easy prompting, and it's $15. And I almost missed out on my chance because I was waiting for my wife to find coupons. I had no idea that I was about to be blessed the very next day. Well, then later on, this person tells me that they said, no sooner had I made that commitment to bless you that I've been blessed. And something has come in to provide for everything more than what I can imagine. And you see, the cycle just keeps going on and on. And this is what it's like with God. It doesn't make sense. You see, how many here would say that you're a math person? You like numbers. You're probably the one in your family who's got the checkbook. You know where everything goes. Any hands here? Anyone like numbers? Okay, you know your numbers. About half of you. And that's generally how it is. About one in every family is like that. And when it comes to books and it comes to numbers, and when it comes to God, numbers don't seem to make sense. They don't seem to make sense. See, here we are. We're following after God. We're Jesus followers. And here he's saying, hey, give away what you have. And you're saying, wait, I don't even have enough to cover what I have to pay. And yet we recognize in God's economy, in God's kingdom, that God can do more with our 90% than we can do with our 100% without God's blessing. But that's how it is in God's kingdom. It doesn't make sense. They say things like this, that the first, if you want to be first, you're going to be last. The greatest among you must be your servant. You must lose your life in order to find it. You must love your enemies. You must do good to those who hate you. You must bless those who curse you. And you must give away, and you will have more. God's economy is very, very different from the world's economy. When we follow Jesus, he completely redefines what can be done with the little. In Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says this: some people give much, but get back even more. Others don't give what they should and end up poor. Whoever gives to help others will get richer. Those who help others will themselves be helped. If you live your life living through the lens of scarcity, you will always be fearful and anxious. But Jesus has a different plan for you. In John 10:10, it says, the thief, meaning Satan, the devil, comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came so that you may have life and have it abundantly. So that you can have life and have it abundantly. Everything about God is excessive, it's extravagant, it's more than enough. But why do so many people miss out on God's abundant life? Here's what I'm going to assume. And this shares some insight into your pastor here. I'm a person who loves giving the benefit of the doubt. Okay? I stretch and I'm creative as far as I can be to give somebody the benefit of the doubt. If I can think of some possible reason why somebody didn't call me back or why somebody didn't say something or do something, if I can think of some creative reason, and hey, maybe they just didn't get it, or hey, maybe they were too busy, hey, I just say, oh, well, they'll get back to me when they can. And I don't think anything of it. I try to give the benefit of the doubt in every situation that I can. And really, I do that because I hope that one day when I need it, that you'll give me the benefit of the doubt. And that's just who I am. So I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt right now and say, I'm going to assume the reason why so many people miss out on God's abundant life is this: no one's loved you enough to tell you. No one has loved you enough to tell you something that's hard, something that challenges you, something that makes you squirmy, something that makes you uncomfortable. I mean, you're all sitting here listening to a message about money, and luckily none of you have walked out the door yet. That doesn't mean you're not uncomfortable right now either. So I'm going to assume that no one's loved you enough to tell you what it's like to have this abundant life with God. You see, in order to experience God's abundance, we got to understand, what does God do with it? And the first thing is this: God multiplies what is blessed. You see, they came up to Jesus. They said, here's all we have. All we have is these five pieces of bread, these two little tiny fish. And God's like, and Jesus is like, great. Now have everybody organized. Everybody get into groups of 50 and have them all sit down. And can you imagine how long that took for 20,000 people to say, hey, break off into groups of 50 and sit down and make sure there's 4-foot aisleways for fire marshal doesn't shut us down here. It probably took a while. But they organized. They sat everybody down. And Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus took the food of that boy's lunch, and he blessed it, and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he gave it. He blessed it, though. You see, when you return the tithe back to God, you are releasing God's blessing on your life. And I can tell you from personal experience that you don't want the gap to be really big. And you're like, what? Pastor Ryan, gap? That doesn't make sense. What gap? And I'm talking about the gap between what God supplies to the point that you obey him and give back. You want that gap to be as small as possible because you need God's blessing in your life. Your finances need God's blessing in your life. Your relationship need God's blessing in your life. So you want that gap to be as small as possible. The distance between when he provides to when you say, God, here you go. Just like you can picture my little kid saying, here, Dad, it's your dad tax. And we can understand that as parents and say, yeah, we have the ability to go to Woodman's and buy them a whole case of fruit snacks, right? A whole box of Skittles if they only realize, but we don't like it when our kids are selfish. We don't like it when they're stingy. And yet they don't recognize that we gave them all that they have. And that's how God sees us. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, it says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Then he says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. This passage is saying that God's blessing, the abundance, we can just imagine heaven and imagine that heaven is full of abundance. Resources, love, forgiveness, just God's presence, there's an abundance. And there's like floodgates kind of holding it back. And God is not stingy. God wants to break open those gates. He wants to entrust us with the abundance of heaven. And he can trust us with the abundance of heaven when we show God that he is first in our hearts. God said, test me in this. Try it out. Only spot in the whole Bible. It's crazy. The only spot in the whole Bible where we're allowed to test if God really is who he says he is and will do what he says he's going to do. He says, try me. He's throwing down the glove. Challenge extended. Now today, if you feel that you are stuck in your faith journey and tithing isn't a part of your life, then you should do it. And watch your faith skyrocket to the next level. God said to test him in this. The second way that we experience God's abundance is this, that God multiplies what is given away. Jesus gave thanks, and then he gave the food to his disciples, who then in turn gave the food to the people. Where did the miracle happen? There isn't a single mention in all four Gospels that describe this story and this miracle that all of a sudden, that when he blessed it, boom, all the food was there, all in a pile. Because in order to feed that many people, how many semi-truck loads of food would that have to be? And if that actually happened, do you think that the writers of the Gospels would include that, boom, there's a big pile of food all of a sudden? This came out of nowhere. No. You see, it'd be obvious if there was enough food to feed 20,000 people, and yet it's not mentioned anywhere. The miracle had to have happened the moment the food left the disciples' hands, when they gave it, that the giving was the part of when it multiplied, and it was still there, and they gave, and it was multiplied. Every time, think about this, we're talking 12 disciples who were feeding 20,000 people, and they had it, and Jesus broke apart, gave it to them, and then they gave it to him, and it took a long time to give food to 20,000 people. And the miracle kept on happening over and over, but it took the disciples, give, give, give. The giving is what God multiplied when it was given away. This is the cycle of abundance. The cycle of abundance is that God provides, we give, God multiplies, our faith grows. And then we give, and the cycle just keeps on going. keeps on going. And God provides for every one of our needs. And it says this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33. It says this, "Don't worry about these things. What will I eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. You see, with the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 or 20,000 people, we tend to stop right there that, wow, he did a miracle and he fed them and they gathered up the baskets and they had leftovers and it was amazing that Jesus was able to take so little of a thing and multiply it to be so much. And yet that's what he wants to do all the time in your life. He wants to take the little that you have and multiply it to be more than enough for you. And it doesn't make sense up here. It doesn't make sense up here. I'm that math geek who can't do the math of how God works this out. And trust me, it doesn't work out mathematically. But God's economy is so much different. And the miracle that he was able to take a little and turn it into a lot, that's an amazing miracle. And that's the what. But maybe we should finish off today with the why. Why would Jesus do this? What was the point of him doing this miracle? Is this so that one day in Focus Church, Pastor Ryan can teach a message about giving? To share the story? I don't think it is. Was he trying to grow the faith in his own disciples? Was he just wanted to be a chef and said, "Hey, I get to be a chef today. And we're going to make some food and feed," you know, he wanted to go into catering business and it lasted a whole afternoon. No, that's not why he did this. If we wanted to explore why did Jesus do this, we have to look at the beginning of the story. The beginning of the story, Mark chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them. He was on his way to a retreat. They were supposed to be resting. It was their day off. They had done a ton of ministry. They had done a lot of work for God. And yet, here was this crowd. And he looked out over this crowd and he had compassion over them. He saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, "I'm going to teach them." Jesus was obsessed, preoccupied with everyone but himself. And that's what giving does. Generosity is the antidote to materialism, and it's the death sentence of selfishness. And when we are generous, when we give, when we don't try to hold on with our fists saying, "It's all mine," we say, "Hey God, whatever you need, here's your daddy tax. It's yours. Hey, I need your blessing in my life. I'm being obedient. I want you to know, God, that you're number one in my life, and I'm going to make that gap of the time that you supply to the time I give to be as small as possible because I need you. You are the most important thing in my life," and we live our life with our hand outstretched. That's when we are the most like Jesus. That's when we're the most like Jesus. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Like I said earlier, I understand that a message about money, about possessions, about giving, for some it can feel like it's a little too personal. But I can tell you the only reason why I would even share a message like this with you is because I love you and because I want God's best for you. I want you to experience a cycle of abundance and not a cycle of scarcity. I want you to experience what it's like to test God and see what He does with less. I personally know that it's worth doing. And so I simply share it out of love. And I recognize that there are some people here who would say that you are reading my mail, Pastor Ryan. That whole scarcity thing, that's kind of, I work hard to get ahead, and then it seems like something comes up and I'm back to where I started, and there just never seems to be enough, and it's like I'm fighting an uphill battle. But Pastor Ryan, when you describe that cycle of scarcity, that's where I'm at right now. That's where I'm at. And if that's you, if you would say, Pastor Ryan, I've been in that cycle of scarcity, but I need God's help to live open-handed. Would you let me know just by slipping your hand up, just nobody looking around, saying, that's me. I need God's help here. And I want to pray for you. God, you loved us so much that you first gave your firstborn, your son. And you've proven time and time again how much you love us and how much you care for us. And you asked for one thing, for us to show you that love back. To just show you on a regular basis where exactly our heart is. And God, I know you've asked us to do this in probably the most painful places we could ever think of, and that is with our possessions and our money, what we've earned. Yet, God, we can try and we can try and we can try to make ends meet. We could try to make things work out, and in our own strength, we just can't do it. It seems like we always fail. We feel like a failure in this area. And God, the formula adds up to that. That we'll always fail when we try to do it ourselves. Because we're trying to do it without your blessing. Without your abundance. Without your multiplying. And God, there was people here today who raised their hand who said, that's me. I'm living in that cycle of scarcity, and I need God's help to break out of that. God, I pray that you would help each individual and each family member. That you would help each family to honor you with what you blessed them with. We recognize and understand that there'll never be enough, but that life's so much better with your blessing than without your blessing. And so God, as I pray for these people, I pray that today would be a different day for them. Lord, that they would do something. God, we say as a church that we do something. There's going to be individuals who do something to break the cycle of scarcity. And God, you said to test you in this. And I pray that these people, as they test you, that you show up in an awesome, mighty way. That they will have stories to share on how you provided abundance where it did not make sense mathematically, but you provided beyond their wildest expectations. God, we just read in your word that it says that we don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear, but you know everything that we need. That you're just asking, put me first. Put me first and I'll take care of the rest. And so God, that's our decision today. We're going to put you first. And we're testing you, God. You got to take care of the rest. Because this doesn't make sense to our minds. But this makes sense to our hearts. So today, our decision with our heart is to show you that you're number one. Pour out your blessing, God. Open those floodgates. Give people awesome stories of how you provided. Bless them in amazing ways, Lord, as they reach out and step out in faith. May this be the beginning for us as a church, God. I believe you called us to be a generous church because we're so grateful for what you've done for us. A church marked by its irrational giving. I pray that we could be leaders in that. Leaders in irrational giving. This is what we do, God. And we ask for your help. In Jesus' name.